We are continuing our series of A More Excellent Way, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. The chapter of love embedded within chapters of division, chapters of sin and oppression, primarily brought upon by the Christians themselves. And friends, as we've been studying this, I hope that you too have been studying this more in your own time, and that you have been putting these things into practice in your daily life as a Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and still I show you a more excellent way." And this has been the topic of our series for the past 3 weeks. We still have 3 more lessons to cover. 3 more lessons to delve into detail to talk about what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians and how that is applicable for us today as well. Today we will be in verse 5 and 6 where love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. We talked about those 2 things last week, primarily exemplified in the life of the Savior Jesus Christ. And today as we continue talking about the properties of love, love is not provoked, and it does not take into account irritability. Love is not irritable, it is not provoked. That is, it is not resentful or thinks no evil. Some of your translations may read that way. But the word here is used to mean to rouse to anger, to excite to indignation or wrath. The meaning of the phrase in the Greek is that a man who is under the influence of love is not prone to violent exasperation or anger. It is not his character to be hasty, excited, or passionate. He is calm. He is patient. He is serious about doing what is right. He looks soberly at things, although he may be injured. Yet he governs his passions and restrains his temper and subdues his feelings. If that all sounds familiar to you, you might be thinking to a sermon last year we talked about, is anger your master? We talked about anger and how if you let that get to a certain point, it will control you. Anger that is uncontrolled is more powerful than the person whom it controls. Anger that is uncontrolled, left unattended to, not taken care of, will blow up and consume your life. It will lead you down a path much like Cain's path led him down. And that's where I need you to be in Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at an example of somebody that was provoked to wrath, provoked to evil, and what did that get him? In Genesis chapter 4, I think Cain is a very good illustration of what not having love lead you down, what it does to you as a person in your life, physically and both spiritually. In Genesis chapter 4, the story is probably not unfamiliar. Cain and Abel, they are commanded to offer a sacrifice to God. By faith, Abel offers a more excellent sacrifice, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Cain, on the other hand, did not do so. And so he gets angry. In verse 5, Cain, and for his offering he had no regard. This is God. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance had fallen. You know, when you read a verse like that, his countenance had fallen, all you can think about, somebody was really happy, and now they're really sad. Somebody was really rejoicing, and now they're really sorrowful. Somebody was really good about something, and now they're really bad about something. Their countenance fell. They changed. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" The question is not to elicit a response from Cain to God to explain why he's angry, because God knows why. The question, rather, is to elicit Cain to think about the actions to follow. Okay, Cain, you are angry. Your countenance has fallen. What are you going to do about it? Verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. Here it is. But you must master over it. You must take it, Cain, and you must stomp it down, and you must defeat evil where it lies, right there at the door. Do you open the door and you let sin and evil into you so that they rule over you in your life? God says, you have a choice to make. Do you have good reason to be angry, Cain? Sin is right outside that door. If you don't do well, it will master over you, and you need to master over it. See what Cain does. Verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Killed him. Well, it may not sound unfamiliar. It's like a child. You tell the 4-year-old kid not to touch the stove because the stove is hot. And what does the 4-year-old kid go and touch the stove? You know, when you think about things like that, your heart aches. Because you're trying to talk sense into somebody, aren't you? And they don't listen. God is trying to talk sense into his child, in a very real sense, Cain. He's trying to show Cain that there is a better way, that love should not think evil. Love should have no resentment. Love should not be provoked to evil or irritable. And what's even more of an irony is this is his own brother. His own brother. His brother that he should love. The sibling that he should be taking care of. In verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I think Cain is trying to tell God something. I hate my brother. I don't like him. That's why I killed him. You see, because anger mastered over him, it led him down that path. You and the guy in front of you at Walmart get into it. You start a fight, verbal fight. You realize that your temper went from 0 to 100 really fast, and you're about to lose it. He says to you, "I'm going to punch your lights out." What are you going to do? What choice do you have to do? Do you engage him in that fight? Do you walk away? Do you forget about it? You have a choice to make. Every day, as you leave this building, as you leave your home, as you leave your places of work, whatever it is, you have choices to make. Choices that will affect you in that day, in the days to come, and really for your life forever after. A choice that affected Cain, a choice that affected Adam and Eve, that sin that they chose to do in the garden. You had choices to make. And when it comes to anger and passion and exasperation for something especially like this, know that sin is at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. How do you rule over it? With love. Because love defeats this, Paul says. Love defeats this mindset and this attitude because love looks out for the interests of others. What we just talked about. Love looks out for the interests of others. Even though I'm hurt, and I'm not saying that you should tolerate hurt your entire life. That is not what I'm saying. But I am saying that you should not exhibit behavior associated with that of Cain's or that of sin to get even with your brother, to get even with an enemy even. God does not call us to do that. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in Romans chapter 7. The idea is clear, friends, that you must rule over it. This is clear. If we are under the influence of charity, our word for love, we shall not give way to outbursts of wrath and anger, but more so we will control it and take over it. It's like a horse that you're trying to put the bits in his mouth and get them all aligned so you can go on your journey or whatever. He'll go one way or the other if you don't control him. He has power. It's a strong animal. Well, sin is stronger than that. If you don't put the bits in its mouth and control it and guide it and tell it no and stomp it down, it'll take over you. Love sees Jesus and how he acted in situations like this. Jesus was angry when people committed sin. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it said, "And he looked at them with anger."
With anger. Why did Jesus... But you say, oh, Jesus was angry.
Yes, Jesus was angry at sin. But that does not mean you can't be angry and not sin in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. When you sin, when you see somebody commit sin, be angry at that. Don't rejoice in that, but be angry at it. Be angry at the point where you seek to do something about it. Not if you're just angry at something and you don't do anything, you're just wasting your time. Rule over it. Take a hold of it before it takes hold of you. Because if you die having hatred and anger and bitterness stored up in your heart, God doesn't want you in heaven. God doesn't want you in heaven. Do you think evil? Are you resentful at people? Are you irritable with somebody right now? Are you provoked to do wrong to somebody right now? Think about these things and think about Cain's example. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Will you rule over it? Look at Jesus and how he acted. He was patient. Yes, even though he was hurt, looked out for the interest of his neighbors and his enemies. Love seeks that what is befitting for all. Because we know that the end is not on this earth, but the end is in heaven with God. Is it worth it to bear through a little bit in this world so we can get to heaven? I think it is. Is it worth a little pain and a little sorrow until we get to heaven? I think it is. Now, if somebody does to you something, I'm not saying you don't tell them anything. Look out for the interest of that brother. Show them what's right. Show them the right way. Teach them what is right. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Show to them how you need to act. Sometimes you don't have to tell anybody anything. By the mere fact that somebody tried to get in a fight with you and you just walked away, that might speak a whole multitude of words than you could have ever said with your own mouth. Just your actions. It can change a person. Think about those things. Let's continue reading in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So it kind of goes together, doesn't it? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. If you're irritated with somebody, they did something to you, what do you do? Do you pull out your ledger? Say, oh, you know, brother so-and-so did this to me on April 1st, 2015. I'm going to dock that down. Oh, and he did this on April 2nd, and April 3rd, and April 4th, and blah, blah, blah. And you're just docking this person down on your radar, and you pile... Have you ever met somebody? Every time you see them, they bring up everything that you did to them. All the wrongs, all the suffering, all the harm. Have you ever met somebody like that? I have. It's like, oh, but you did this to me, and you've been this to me, and you've done that to me. Kind of sounds like that person has a ledger docking all the wrongs you ever did to them. They took that wrong into account. Is that hard? Yeah, it is hard. If somebody steals from you, if somebody hurts you physically, emotionally, whatever, are you supposed to just forget about it? I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think what Paul is saying, you must overcome that. You must look beyond that. You must realize that sometimes it is better to care for the person's soul than for the physical or emotional temporary feeling that is occurring at that moment in time. It's difficult because we're human beings. We are of the flesh. We experience pain. We experience hurt. We experience emotional disturbances a lot. Are we supposed to take every account into wrong? Pull out that little book and jot it down whenever they do that to me. We'll come back to this point again in a couple more points in our next sermon to talk about how we can really obliterate this. How do we take care of this? We'll go more into detail with this, but let me say this. When wrongs are done against us, our human fleshly nature is so quick to take offense, to have hurt feelings, to respond in anger, yet God has called us to overlook that. He doesn't call us to tolerate it. He doesn't call us to be naive about it. If somebody abuses your child, if somebody abuses somebody in your family, I think you should be wise about that and take that into consideration. But you don't hold that against a person for the rest of their lives. Every time you see them, you bring it up. That's not what love does. love tries to paint the best picture on a person, it gives the person the benefit of the doubt. Because love does not take into account a wrong suffering. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, I can imagine maybe that he had that Roman centurion in his book. He had all these lists of Jews and Pharisaical leaders. He had all these people, just docked down for what they did to him. And he was just reading out woes and judgments to them when he got to God in heaven. Did he do that? No, he didn't. He didn't. If there was ever a guy in the Bible that had the right to do that, it would be Jesus Christ. And he chose to let it go. He chose to overlook it for the sake of their own good, for the sake of their own souls. A lot of people that hurt, a lot of people that act out in anger and frustration, a lot of times they have also been hurt in their lives. Think about that. Help them if you can. Yes, when you get hurt, sometimes one of the greatest things you can do to a person is show them love. You don't know how that can impact that person. And I'm not saying that happens all the time. It may not. But you are required to follow the man, Jesus Christ, who exhibited these characteristics in his life. Love does not keep an inventory of wrongdoing. It means that love, or that a person under the influence of love, is not malicious, disposed to find fault, or to impute improper motives to others. It is not disposed to think there was any evil in that case, or what was done was of any improper intention or design. It doesn't keep a journal. No, love goes much beyond that. And this property of love is not surprisingly stemming from God's love. In Jeremiah chapter 31, as God writes out his plan for his people, in verse 31, "Behold, the days will come when I will make a covenant with the house of Judah. I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. They will have no need to say to other, 'Know God,' for they will all know me." In verse 34, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." Boy, could you imagine if God kept a book or a ledger of every single wrong we ever did? I doubt that we would be in heaven. Doubt it. But you see, his grace and his mercy goes far beyond that. His love does not know that. His love overlooks that because love is not limited by that. You see what I'm saying? Love goes farther and stretretches farther. In Psalm 103, verse 11, "Your loving kindness is as far as the east is from the west." They never meet. They never meet. It's eternal. It's everlasting. God has called us to follow, then we must not keep an inventory of wrong suffered if he's called to follow Jesus. God has called us to respond to any perceived or genuine wrong committed against us, not as our flesh would, but with a godly love. Not as our flesh would, but with a godly love. It's hard to do, but I'll show you how to take care of it in a couple more points when we talk about this in our next sermon. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I can never get over this passage, the heartbreak God must feel for these people. The sorrow with which Paul penned this letter to the Roman Christians. I can't imagine the evil these people were involved in. How far they have segregated themselves from the Almighty God, following after these depraved passions. In verse 28 of Romans 1, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." Yes, these people who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator. Yes, these people who have exchanged the natural function in verse 26 for that which is unnatural. Yes, these very people, God has gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. You remember last week what that was? Not becoming, unbecoming, that which is rude. Being filled with all unrighteousness, there's our word, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, listen to that. Although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval. They give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the person that sees somebody out there committing sin. And they're off in the open rejoicing in that. They may not be saying it out loud, but in their heart they're happy about it. There's nothing that they rejoice in more than seeing somebody do evil. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16. The evil man cannot sleep until he does evil. He stumbles until he becomes on a plan to commit evil. For those of us that have never been in that situation, you got to wonder how those people sleep at night. Well, according to Solomon, they sleep if they know that they can do harm to people. They rejoice in unrighteousness. They rejoice in evil. They take pride in it. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Simply means it does not rejoice over sin. It does not sympathize with evil. It puts a stop to it immediately. When you see somebody committing wrong, it does not tolerate it. It does not sympathize with it to the point where, oh, yeah, that's not what love does. No, it bluntly puts a stop to it. And I want to show you something in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, this is God's nature, friends, a nature that we need to cultivate and have as well. Last week I was with my father on the couch and we were talking a little bit about this actually. And he asked me a question, a very good question. And he said, why is it so hard for us? Why is it so hard for all of us to be united as one the way God intended it to be? Why is it so difficult? I think the answer is here in Romans 1. Because we rejoice in unrighteousness. Because our flesh loves doing what's evil. We love walking away from God when He desires a relationship with us the most. We love tolerating sin. I think that's the key. We tolerate sin too much in our society. We rejoice in violence and we rejoice in sexuality and things of that nature. And then when it turns around and bites us in the back, we all wonder, well, how did that happen? You see the point I'm trying to make? Well, how did that happen? Because you tolerated it. You encouraged it. You put it up full blast on social media and television and all around the world. Well, how did that happen? Because you had a part in it. In Exodus chapter 20, you may know this is the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. The people have come out of Egyptian slavery. They're brought before this mountain, and God is on this mountain with Moses, and there's earthquakes and lightning and thunder, and the people are devastated. They say, Moses, you go up for us because we're going to die. And as God begins to give to his people the commandments in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in earth beneath, in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my command." Romans 1, verse 28-29, they are haters of God. In Joshua chapter 7, Joshua and the soldiers need to go to battle. Joshua prays to God, says, "God, help me win this battle." Well, Joshua goes and he begins fighting this battle and realizes he's fighting a losing battle really quickly. He is upset. He prays to God, "What went wrong?" God says, "Someone in your midst committed evil that I hate." They cast lots in verse 14. The lot falls on Achan. They find all the gold and all the spoils from war hidden under Achan's tent. And you know what they do? They don't say, "You know what, God? Achan had good intentions. He just wanted to provide for his family. He just wanted a little gold and a little silver for himself. Let him slide." No, they took him, his kids, and his family. He has children. You heard me right. They took him out in the middle of the camp and they took stones and they stoned him to death because God hates evil. He does not tolerate it. Did you know there won't be one sin in heaven? Not one. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. No, God will visit those who hate him. Yes, he is a loving God, verse 6, but he also shows justice. According to his nature, he cannot tolerate sin. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, our sin and iniquities have separated us from God. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It neither loves the wrong nor the fact that it has been done. It seeks to correct it by exposing the deeds done wrong and edifying them to do what is right. What is so sorrowful about this is that Jesus came into the world to be a light in the world, a light to lead men to life. But in John chapter 3, verse 19, men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. It still happens today. People love evil. They don't like the light. They like darkness. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in truth. It rejoices in the truth. The word truth here stands opposed to iniquity, and it means virtue, piety, goodness. It does not rejoice in sin and evil, but in good. It is pleased, and it rejoices when they do well. You remember that word back in Genesis chapter 4? If you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. If you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. It is pleased when those who differ from us conduct themselves in any manner in such a way as to please God and to bring glory to Him. In John 17, verse 17, in Jesus' prayer for unity, He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." God's words are truth. They are the facts. God's revealed will to us, His word. When we know the truth, we share it with others. We are better equipped to manage our lives. We know what works and what doesn't work according to God's will, and we make better decisions. We know how to help and serve one another. And in all of these ways and more, we can see God's intended plan and we rejoice in it. We know where to go, how to do what needs to be done, who to help, that type of thing. Because God's word has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Love rejoices in well, in doing what's well, doing what's right, not in what's evil. The moment you see somebody committing sin, you put a stop to it because you know where sin can lead that person. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have choices to make this week. Choices that can impact your life for an eternity to come. I hope you choose the right choices, as do I. Nobody is indispensable in this world. The devil is very much alive,
He's like a roaring lion, Peter says, seeking those whom he can devour. Yes, he is looking for you and I, as we speak right now, ways to make us fall, ways to make us crumble, ways to make us weak. Rejoice in the truth. Follow the truth. Control yourselves. Control your anger. Have self-control. Love as Jesus loved. Don't take into account a wrong suffered, because we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. But I'll just tell you right now in short, forgive one another is the answer to that question. Forgive one another. Forgive. Forgive, forgive, forgive. We're talking about that on Wednesday night. And if you could join us, I'd encourage you to do that. That's a very good topic to talk about, forgiveness. Something that I think 90% of Christians struggle with. Forgiveness. Believe it or not. Forgiveness. Forgive. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Take a step back. Look in the mirror. As you see and open this, what am I missing? What can I do better? Where can I incorporate this where I haven't? There's always room for improvement. Always. Always. Don't be afraid. Make a change if needs be. We're glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that you were here. And I appreciate your attention very much. And I hope that you can join us as we continue this series. And as we continue talking about love. If you're here and you've had a life that has been bogged down with sin and situations that you thought was hopeless, situations that you thought you just couldn't get out of, and you want to just turn your life around, God has the power to do that. There is nothing too hard for Him. There is nothing too impossible for Him. We just talked about that this morning in Jonah, didn't we? Jonah, in this seemingly helpless situation, is saved by the power of God, and He can do that for you right now if you just choose to obey Him, confess Him as your Lord and Savior, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. God can make a difference, friends. We ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.